Googled and got a list of ways that people do get in arguments and fight in churches. So we have silly things that churches fight over. The length of the worship pastor's beard. We don't have to worry about that. Should we build a playground or a cemetery? Should the clock on the sanctuary be removed, or at least the numbers painted so I could see them? Which color a filing cabinet should we get, a brown one or a black one? Should the worship pastor wear shoes during the service? Controversy always happens around the worship pastor. Just something about that, I don't know. Should the church purchase a weed eater? Should the church have deviled eggs at the church potluck? I love deviled eggs. We get into a lot of fights sometimes over silly things, and it has to do with opinions, right? You have opinions, I've got opinions, and we have strong opinions, and so oftentimes we want to express those opinions in meaningful ways, but we get into arguments. So what does it mean to love one another? Today we're going to be looking at that topic of why does it even matter that we love one another? I mean, when you look at it from an atheistic evolutionary standpoint, you go, well, where does even love come from? You know, we ask the question, why should we love? Is this, where does it even come from? And, you know, people out there who don't even believe in God, they have a difficult time trying to figure out a definition and what it is about. But they would say is that natural selection tinkered with the minds of apes and our emotions. Now, it's just interesting how they have personified the idea of natural selection because it just can't happen by itself. Something has to create it. And so when we look at whether we can love one another, you know, where does that come from? And why should we? Why should we even love each other? Why should we act loving? Because I have my own desires, and it might come into conflict with your desires. And why shouldn't my desires come before yours? So what does it mean? So we're going to look at some passages today that talk about loving one another. And we're going to ask the question is, well, why does it matter as we look at these passages? Well, the first one comes is that it's an example of God. In 1 John, the author says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, ought we not love one another? If God so loved us, ought we not love one another?" So the first thing that comes in my mind is, well, how has God loved us? How has he showed that love towards us? So we look at different things, right? We look at the scriptures, we say, well, how does it? Well, God forgave us, right? In Christ, God has forgiven us, and so we should forgive other people. And so love is that expression of forgiveness towards one another. The Father says that he would never leave us or forsake us. So as we express love towards one another, we shouldn't forsake one another. How about this one? Sent us the Holy Spirit. Why did he send the Holy Spirit? As a helper. To lead people to truth. And therefore, we should help one another in love to speak the truth and to lead people there. He's adopted us as children. And so we should include other people into our family. It shouldn't be just exclusively to us. And then he's a giver of good gifts. And so we should have a heart of giving. And so as God is our example, then we can go to the scriptures and say, well, how then should we love? And this is probably one of the most important aspects of loving one another because it is foundational. It is foundational. Apart from God, there is really no reason for us to love one another. But we do it because the scriptures tell us that we should do all things for his glory, all things for his praise, all things for his honor. So when we love other people, it's not because we feel good about it, but in doing so, it gives God the glory. The second part of that is the writer of Ecclesiastes says, look, I have gone after every pleasure in the world. I have done it my way. I have done it the way I've wanted to. And in the end, obeying God's commandment should be our duty. In the end, when everything is stripped away, really what should be the most important thing in our life is being obedient to God. So not only do we love one another for God's glory, we do it because we need to. We need to. Then we go and we see, well, it's not just God's example, it's his son's example as well. So Jesus says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another, just as I have loved you. And I started thinking about this. Well, how did Christ love his disciples? Because when Jesus said this, he hadn't died yet. So we can't look at it and say, well, you know, love me like I loved you and I gave my life for you. At this point, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I have loved you in a very specific way. Now I want you to go out and love others. So how did Jesus show his love to his disciples? Well, in a number of ways, and these are the ones that I've picked out. One, Nathanael was going through the scriptures and he was looking for something, and Jesus comes along and he encourages him in the scriptures. He encourages him. He looks at Peter, and Peter is always confused about something. He's always getting it wrong, and Jesus sits down and explains it to him. When his disciples had the wrong idea about how to do something, like who would sit at the right hand of Jesus and who would sit at his left, he corrects them. He corrects them. He protected them from the Pharisees, from their onslaught of condemnation. And then, of course, with Thomas, he's patient. So when we look at how Jesus loved his disciples, then he says to us that we should love one another in the same way. Now, this is hard sometimes because we're a let's fix it now kind of people, aren't we? We want to get it done right. I am a let's get her done kind of person. And so I can get impatient. And so when I start to think about loving others, one of the things that I need to do is learn to love like Jesus loved, patiently. Sometimes I need to correct. Sometimes I need that kind of love. So Jesus shows us how to love. So when we think about love, we need to think about it in two ways. That God has given us an example of how he has loved us, and Christ has given us an example about how he has loved his disciples, and we're to emulate that. Now, Jesus continues on in John, and he says, look, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So he's given us some commands. And then the question I have is, what are those commands? Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus is using the illustration or the metaphor of the vine and the branches. He is the vine and we are the branches. So in this context, he's given us a number of commands. Some of them negative and some of them positive. I pulled out a few. The two negative ones is like this. If you don't bear fruit, you will be removed. He says that. He says, you know, you're a branch and I'm the vine. If you don't bear fruit, the fruit of what? The fruit of love. If you are not loving other people, if you are not expressing that love to other people, then he's going to remove you. Because you are dead, because if Christ is in you, then you will love. The second thing is look, if you don't abide in Christ, you will die. In other words, our nourishment comes from having that relationship with Jesus. We can't even love the way Christ calls us to love unless we abide in him. You think you can love ongoingly and consistently for your whole life, especially if somebody is difficult to live with? It's hard. And you cannot do it on your own. You need to do it in Christ. You need to abide in him. On the positive aspect, he says, look, that my joy abides in you. So love one another. As a father loved me, I loved you. Now love one another. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for a friend. Go love one another. You're no longer my servants. I call you my friends because I now include you in the things that I'm doing. Go love one another. You see, he puts these things out for us to do. Not to go, well, maybe I will today, maybe I won't. No, this is my commandment to you. Go love one another. Because as we do this, then we become an example to the rest of the world. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Not if you have the right doctrine, not if you have a lot of Bible studies, not if you have a great worship service, not if you have any of that, but if you love one another, then the world will know that you are my disciples. Now, are all the rest of those things important? Yes. But it's interesting that it is the way that we treat one another that determines someone's outlook on us as a disciple of Jesus. Do you love one another? Or do we break down into arguments and backbiting and those kinds of things? So how are we to love one another? Scripture's plain. One of the first things is we're to put others first. Instead of looking at our own selfish ambitions, let's look at other people's interest and then to serve them in love. We're to love our enemies and do good to those who persecute us and pray for them. Our first thought shouldn't be, how can I get back at my enemy? Our first thought should be, how can I pray for them? How can I love them? That's counterculture in America. Keeping our marriage covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. We love one another by keeping to the promises that we make. I was in the kitchen. Rebecca wasn't in there, and my grandchildren were sitting at the counter, and my daughter-in-law was at the sink, and she said something about Rebecca being pretty, and I said, well, you know, that's why I stay with her. And my granddaughter said, no, it isn't, Grandpa. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? And she says, it's because you made a promise to her. My granddaughter told me that. You see, that's how people see us if we're disciples of Jesus. That we keep our covenants. And the important ones of marriage have some things in common. I put some things here because the passage actually says they had all things in common. And we always struggle with have that idea of it sounds so communist, and you know, we're not communists. So I just put some things in common. You know, because it's important that we share the good gifts and resources that God has given us. That's why we have an offering. That's why we have benevolent offerings. It's why? So that we can care for one another. And so when we express our love to one another by sharing the resources and the needs, so nobody has want, then the world says, there's something different about you. Being patient with those who doubt. Being patient with those who doubt. Well, we go on in the scriptures and it says, look, owe no man anything except love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So what does this mean that we are not to owe anything but love? Well, you know what a debt is. A debt is a deferred payment, a series of payments for something that is owed. Now, there's different ways that you can owe a debt. We typically think of it in terms of monetary debt. We shouldn't owe anybody money unless... except for love. Now, I think that's true within the church. I don't think that, you know, if someone comes up to me and says, man, you know, can I borrow some money? And I give them some money. I should never really think that they might pay it back. Because love dictates that no man owe me anything but love. Now, that's different than going to a bank or something like that. But for each of us, how do we interact and share with one another? Obligation debt. You did this, now I need to do that. Now there's a fine line here because what happens oftentimes is that, you know, you'll do something for me and I feel like I need to show gratitude. And there's a very fine line between my gratitude and giving you something back in return and my paying you for what you've just done for me. We ought to be able to do things for one another in love and not to expect anything back in return because that's what love does. Emotional debt. I need your affirmation to feel good about myself. You see, we should never have that kind of debt on somebody. Owe nobody anything but love. When you do something for somebody else, don't expect anything in return because you've done it in love. And as soon as you do something for somebody else and then you go to somebody else and go, oh man, I can't believe they're really ungrateful people, well, you haven't done it in love. Owe no man anything but love. How about this one? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo, this is the ESV, outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, so the question I had was, what does it mean to outdo one another? Well, it does not mean competition. Because I thought about, well, what we need to do, the passage says outdo one another. That's competitive terms, and we like competition. And so what I needed to do was come here this morning and say, okay, we're going to find out how you can outdo one another next week in doing love, all right? And we can come back and say, who loved the most this next week? Yeah, I did. It's not what it's talking about. Competition is not what it's talking about. What it's saying is that you should lead the way of love. That's what that word means. Lead the way of love by showing honor. So what does that look like? That looks like and says like, well, if this person over here needs love, I need to love that person and show the way. That is a mature reaction to a bad situation. The person who says, well, I can never love a person like that, isn't mature in Christ. Because a mature in Christ says, I will lead the way in love. So if I have something against somebody else or they have something against me, I go to them and I lead the way in love. And as we do that, people begin to follow to love as well. And then the big question becomes is what does it mean to show honor? Well, the word just means respect, reverence, holding people up. In other words, to consider other people as or more important than yourself and to love them in that way. Lead the way, show the way in love. Can we do that in our own? No. We need to abide in Christ, don't we? We need him and his strength working in us. It's a community experience. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we have this word. Let us consider how to stir one another up. So it's kind of like, what does it mean to stir up trouble? I know how to stir up trouble. Can I stir up love and good deeds? It means to encourage, not for personal well-being, but for the benefit of another person. So we're to encourage one another. That's what I'm doing this morning. Encourage you, stirring the pot. Love one another. But why do we need to do that? Why do we need to stir people to love and good works? Because we become isolated. We become so self-centered. We become so inward about ourselves is that we forget about what it means to love other people. And we just don't do it. So we binged watched, I think it was last week or the week ago, this TV show. We did the first season called Alone. I don't know if anybody's watched this Alone. It is a reality TV show where they drop these people off in the middle of nowhere. One person here, one person here, one person. They have to survive. And the last person who survives wins $500,000, all right? So the question is how long can they survive? And they all have limited resources, that type of thing. It was interesting to watch how quickly people tapped out, you know. First four people tapped out within the first week. Then the guy who won lasted 56 days out in the wilderness by himself. But the thing that was most difficult for them was not how do I eat? How do I start a fire? It was the isolation and loneliness. It was the battle of the mind as they tried to deal with that. You see, we need to stir one another up to love and good works because it's a community experience. We can't do it in isolation because when we're in isolation, we don't even know what love is, but we long for it and hunger for it. So we stir one another up so that we experience this together. Don't neglect meeting together. That's what we're doing. We're not neglecting it. We pray together. We worship together. We encourage together. We show love to one another together. We do it together. You cannot show love by yourself. You just can't do it. Now, with children, there is this growth. There are these natural stages in growth. And the first stage is this. It's the imitation stage. That's when you look in your eyes and you go, what is this? And they point to it and they go, nose. No, and he goes, eye. And you go, nose. And you go, ear. See, this is the first stage of children. They mimic you, all right? The second stage is play stage. This is where they're no longer mimicking you by looking at what you're doing. They're now mimicking the roles that they see around them. So they're going to play firemen. They're going to play policemen. They're going to play all these different roles that they're going to play. And then the third stage is the gameplay. This is where they start now to develop stories and work together and play together. It could be a sports team. It could be any number of things, but they're working together. Well, guess what? We're children of God. And so we actually go through these same stages as we develop in maturity. In the imitation stage, therefore, be imitators of God. And so when we see God love this way, we love the same way. It's just a mimicking of what God does. And then we get to the play stage. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so you look at your leaders and you're going, okay, we're leading the way in love, and so we need to imitate them, and we start to do the same kinds of things, and we don't need them to show us now. We're just mimicking the roles that they're in. And then they become the game stage. And God has gifted each one of us to have a specific purpose within the body of Christ. And now we're working together. For what? To love one another. To love one another. All right? It's a community experience that at the end, when we stand before God, we will be judged for. That's the negative side of all this, is that the day of test will test your works, whether they are loving or whether they are not. The day is drawing near. So, yes, we need to be aware that our action or inaction will be judged by God. So, why does it matter? Bottom line is, why does it matter? Well, as we said, the first thing is that it reflects God's character. We love because it is an expression of our love for God and our desire to be obedient to His will and for His glory. We were made for love. We were made for love. And God gives us the way to do it. Secondly, our love for one another in Christ is the central call to believers for the purpose of, one, experiencing God. Jesus said that if you do this to the least of my brothers, you have done them to me. So when we serve and love one another, it is an experience with God. It is an experience with God when we reach out to other people and we show them the love of Christ. It is an experience with the Almighty. It also is an experience of healthy relationships, because the more we love one another, the more we serve one another, the healthier those relationships become, because it becomes reciprocal in the love that we have for one another. So we do it because it will help us in making healthy relationships. And it also shows experience of purpose and meaning. You see, last week I said, you know, I gave out the cards and I said, okay, now everybody invite somebody. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you invited someone. Matter of fact, someone came up to me and said that they had a different idea. They took a picture of the card and put it on their phone, both sides, so they could share that with other people, because they're more likely to have their phone than the card. And I thought, well, that's a good thing, because it's like a business card, just kind of share it. But inviting is about love. Inviting people to experience not just our worship, but to experience God is an invitation to love. And we have purpose and meaning when we reach out to other people and invite them to have an experience with God. Whether it be here or in a small group or in your home, inviting them to hear the message of the gospel, that God loves them so much, that He gave His only Son to die on the cross for their sins, that if anybody would believe in Him, then they too could have eternal life. Love. And then again, loving one another is a result of experiencing God's joy. Now, this is an interesting one, because I got the input of my staff and asked the question, you know, what is the joy of the Lord? What is the joy of the Lord? And how does that give strength? In the context, Nehemiah has come back to build the city of Jerusalem, the walls and all of this. And God says, look, my joy is your strength. Well, God's joy is that He has called Israel to be His people. That no matter what happens, no matter what came their way, they could have strength in this one fact that God had called them to be his people. And guess what? God has called us to be his people as well. And so as we come into his presence, when we face difficulty, when we face trials, guess what? The fact that we have been called to be children of God gives us strength to carry on. Because when all else is stripped away, the only thing is left is God. And if I have a relationship with him, I can face anything. And I can love you. And you can love me. The way that God has called us to love. So why does it matter? Because it means everything. And so we have in front of us the ultimate act of love, expressed through our joining together in communion. As we celebrate and praise God for this one act in which he sacrifices his son to love us. So if the praise team would come up and the men and women helping with communion would come forward, we want to take this time to remember. This shouldn't be a ritual of habit. It should be an engagement of love between you and the Father and you and the Son and you of the Holy Spirit.